First Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. So what does beseech mean? Beg, right? Pretty much. To beg. And exhort you, or we say to call near, to encourage, by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So he's saying, if we're pleading to you, we're begging you, we're appealing to you, please, if you'll just put into practice, just try what we've shown you, and your life will improve. Right? There are things that we can do to make our lives better. We put our faith in Christ, and we know that we're saved, we're going to heaven, we're born again, we have the presence of God living within us and coaching and directing us. But Paul said we need to remember the directions, the principles, the standards that have been written and expressed to us, that we could live in those boundaries, a disciplined life, a discipleship, disciple, a disciplined life, and our lives will improve. How many of you want your life to get better? Right? How many of you say, I don't know how it could get any better? So we all could see ways that it could improve. And, you know, Job faced some trouble in his life, didn't he? Did he do anything to deserve what he got? Definitely not. We don't see anything. The Bible said he escheweth evil. He rejected temptation. He rejected sin. He walked with God. He had that personal relationship with God that we all enjoy. And he kept himself from sin, and he was able to live very focused on his family and his life and his faith, and he built an enterprise, an empire, really. And when he lost all of that, right, he still had trouble even though he followed the process. And Paul is saying, follow the process and you will abound. But even though Job followed the process, he lost everything. So trouble's still going to happen. Not of our own doing. But Job had allowed, disciplined himself so that when all that stuff happened, nobody could say, well, of course that happened. Look at what you were doing. Right? You're the one that caused this. How many of us have caused trouble in our own lives? Right? We look in the mirror and go, it's that guy's fault. And so we know, we recognize that we make mistakes and we make bad decisions. And based on those bad decisions, we suffer. But Paul is saying, if you could stay focused and get those bad decisions out of your life, then you will improve and you will abound. You will do better. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. You know, people say, I don't know God's will. There are some things that we have to understand. God's got a specific personal will for each of us, and then he's got a general will. So the general will, we take the Ten Commandments and we go, generally, God doesn't want us to do that stuff, right? Generally, he expects us to obey the Ten Commandments. Or we go to the great commandment in the New Testament where Jesus said, you know, I can sum it up in one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So we love God, we love others, and Jesus said if we'll do that, it'll keep us from adultery and theft and murder and abuse and lying and covetousness, right? Instead of being jealous because people are doing well, we'll be glad they're doing well. We'll celebrate their successes. You know, and you love your parents, so you honor them, and you love you love the Lord, so you honor the Sabbath, and you don't have other gods, and you don't take his name in vain. All of those things, if we just love God and love others, we'll be all right. Because it will direct our behavior. It will direct our attitude if we love others and we love God. And so he says, this is the verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Somebody give me a good definition of sanctification. Okay, clean your life up. Set apart for what? For God, right? Set apart in holiness to serve God, to serve others. So what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that we'll keep our lives in a position to serve others. But how many of us have ever in our lives not been in a position where we could help others? Yeah. Why is that? Well, sometimes it's because we were concentrated on helping one person or, you know, several people. You can only help so many people at one time, right? But so we judge ourselves harshly because, well, I'm not able to do everything. Nobody's able to do everything. So when we're focused and we're busy serving somebody, you know, not serving ourselves but serving others, it might be 2 or 3 or 5 or 10, and then number 11 and 12 are not going to be able to have their needs met by you. Okay, but that's okay. It's okay that you can't do everything. You're still sanctified. You're still set apart for God's use. And that's what he says. The will of God is that we will stand out, that we'll be set apart for his use. And that you should abstain from fornication. So fornication, of course, the term in itself, it's the word that we use today, pornography. Same thing. So sexual sin. So sexual sin, fornication, injures a future relationship. Adultery injures a present relationship. So we use those two words there. Adultery is fornication, but adultery is not, or fornication is not always adultery. But the point is that fornication is damaging a relationship. Is it damaging the one now? Yes. But it's also damaging a future relationship. Adultery is damaging a present relationship. He said abstain from it. Why? Because how can we love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself if you're committing sin. How can, if we really love that person, let's just set it down into terms, then why are we not in a committed marriage with that person and then forcing it to become a sin? And, of course, today everything's sexualized. We've been experiencing that for years. I guess really 60 years, huh? The sexual revolution and headed that direction. Here we are. And what has it done to our country and our culture and television and even the commercials, right? I mean, and ads on the side of the road, everything is sexualized. And he said we should abstain from fornication. We need to keep ourselves from that. Why? Solomon, David, Samson, need I continue? We see what it does. When people get, you know, when your body and your mind come into that selfish, lustful mindset, and it's just about, sometimes it's just about the chase or, you know, the trophy. Oh, and now it's done. Now it's over. Isn't that what happened with David's son, with Tamar? That's what happened. He wanted her. Oh, I love her. I got to have her. And so they developed a scheme, and then, of course, he raped her, committed fornication, and then he hated her. You see, because it wasn't about her, because he didn't love her. It wasn't a committed relationship. In fact, if you recall what was said, well, go to the king and ask the king if you can marry her. I mean, you're only half, right? And then, you know, stuff like that does happen back in those days. If you get permission, you can marry her. He didn't want to marry her. It was just lust. And so it consumed his mind. We've got to keep ourselves from that. Because, and, you know, I was given Bible names, but we could go through evangelists' names or politicians' names or, you know, CEOs' names. We could name all kinds of people. It's ruined their lives because they allowed themselves to be controlled by lust. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's all this is. This is a vessel. And And since it's just a vessel, I have to understand that there's a soul inside of that, and that's the real me. But this vessel, I'm going to lay down someday. In fact, we cremate these vessels, don't we? We say, well, there's, you know, no reason to bury it. We could just cremate it, and it's still contained, but we don't worship the vessel. We know the soul has gone to heaven. We know they'll be reunited, right? We'll stand before God in judgment in this body, but this is a vessel. So how am I possessing my vessel? How are you possessing your vessel? And am I possessing this vessel in sanctification and honor? When people see this vessel, what do they think? Honor and use for God? When they see this vessel, that's all this is. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is what? No idea. It's just excess, right? Which isn't that the drive today and the message today of excess, excess, excess? You know, you got to have more, 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 more. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So the idea of just accumulating more. How much is enough? More. And the person that dies with the most stuff is dead. And we don't take it with us. Just leave more stuff for our family to fight over when we're gone. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So don't defraud one another. Be honest, be sincere. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Those people who are against us, we're not their real enemy, and so we shouldn't take it personally. And we should not despise others. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, but I'm going to anyway, right? You need not that I even address it, for you are taught of God to love one another. How can we love others? How? Tell me how to do that. I got a call this week, said, you know, somebody in the church needs to be recognized because they call and check on me every, you know, two or three times a week. That makes a huge difference. You know what that is? That's love. It doesn't take much, does it? It takes a lot of effort. You don't have to be, you don't have to drive everywhere. I have to just pick up the phone and call. Just checking on you. How you doing? Anything you need. That's all. It doesn't take much. But it means a lot. So we need to think about, how can I love others? What can I do to show love? Anybody? What can we do? Help people? Okay. Okay, so pray for them, check on them. If they need something, help them. And that's one of the things I always try to do. You know, is there anything you need from town? And, you know, when you live where we live, if somebody goes to town, like, that's a big deal. I know it doesn't seem like it, but once I'm home, I want to be in my pajamas and I don't want to go out anymore. Right? So it might not seem like a lot, but when people are restricted, you know, think about it. Those who have been shut in or they're taking care of somebody, they can't really get out. How can we love them? Can we bring them groceries or bring them a meal? Or what is it that we can do? And by the way, what are they going to say when we say, is there anything I can do to help you? Almost every time they say, I wish there was, there's nothing you could do. Right? So sometimes we just have to take the initiative to do it. Again, living within bounds, right? Don't want to do too much and get in people's business, but show love. Show them you really care. He says, you're taught of God to love one another. And the Ten Commandments, what do the Ten Commandments tell us about loving one another? Okay, to love them as we love ourselves. But doesn't the Ten Commandments tell us that we need to stay within the boundaries, right? Don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't kill them, don't steal from them. You know, there are a lot of things that we do that show love that are the negatives, the things we don't do. Right? We don't gossip, we don't tell their business, right? That kind of stuff. We're staying within the bounds. Verse 10, indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, I'm not saying you don't do it. I'm just asking you to look for opportunities where you could do it more often, where you could do more of it. And I love verse 11. Why are you laughing? I love verse 11. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. So what does that tell you? You have to work at it, right?
In my family,
uh-huh. I wouldn't say it's against the verse so much as it is, you know, of course, the Bible's talking about appropriateness. And what you're talking about is that you were taught inappropriately to just hush all the time, to not have a voice. And everybody's got to have a voice, right? What were you saying? To be still, the stillness. To study, to be quiet, and do your own business. I always say that. Y'all have heard me say that. Right? Why am I so happy? Because I mind my own business. That's why. That's right. There's a song. But I, you know, there are times when we do have to speak out. There are things we do need to express. But we also need to work. And he says study. Why do we need to study it? Because it's not automatic. Right, we have to teach our kids what is appropriate to say in public. What's appropriate to, right? We have to teach our children to study to be quiet. You know, there are the right things that we should be quiet about and the things where we need to have a voice on it. But he said, study to be quiet and do your own business. Go back to where we started here, is to be disciplined, to be focused on our purpose, on our mission, and not get caught up in everything. I can't remember which old preacher it was that said this, you know, but you don't throw rocks at every dog that barks at you. I don't know if that was Spurgeon. It seems like it was Spurgeon, but it may not have been. But you don't throw rocks at every dog that barks. You just can't take time to engage every conversation and every argument and every debate. Sometimes you just have to let it go. Even if they're wrong, we can't always address it. When Jesus sent the apostles, remember, he said that they're not supposed to stop in the way. They're not supposed to stop and greet everyone that comes along, because a greeting, and especially in those times when, you know, we didn't have so much drawn our attention, but everyone you would come across, you'd stop and say, you know, how's your mom and them, and talk about all the stuff. and it'd be a half hour. Well, then you'd walk away from that conversation, you'd get wrapped up in another conversation, and on and on. And he said, look, go where you're sent, get there, do your job. That's what Jesus told the 70. And so here, as Paul is speaking to the church of Thessalonica, he said, you've got to be focused on your mission. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. Show diligence. Show work ethic. Show people that you're not a sloth. You're not lazy. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without or outside the church, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Again, there are a lot of people who have great expectations but no work ethic. It's tragic. You know, I see advertisements, and they say, oh, you know, you could start this job at, you know, $45,000-$50,000 a year. And one of the first comments I see under it, well, why is that so low? Why do y'all not make any more money than that? What do y'all expect? But people have got this idea that you're supposed to be making $100,000. You know, right out and start the job. And if you can, great. I'm not against that. But what was your first job? What did you get paid on your first job? Let's see how low we can go here. Was it $1 an hour? Okay. 40 cents an hour. Do I have any others? I think we've got a winner, right? 40 cents an hour. What's that? Okay, $50 a month. Okay. There you go. So, I mean, but look at where we've, and I know, go ahead. Hard labor. I know that things have changed. I know that gas is expensive and groceries are expensive and all that kind of stuff. But when you say that to somebody, that's all you're making? How does that make them feel? Makes them feel like they should be making more, doesn't it? And Paul says, keep to yourself. Mind your business. Study to be quiet. Do your work. Jesus tells a whole parable about this. You know, he said, it was early in the morning. The guy came to the marketplace. He said, who wants a job? And he took some people back to the vineyard, and they worked all day. But about 3 hours later, he said, we need more help. He went and got some more and brought them. And every one of them, when he picked them up, he said, I'm going to give you a penny today. A penny. And the first group said, sure, I'll go. And the second group said, sure, I'll go. And the third group and the fourth group. And, you know, so that last group got there. They only worked about an hour. And what did they get paid? A penny. Why? Because that was the agreement. Incredible to me that people will get hired to do a job, agree on the rate, and then be mad because that's what they get paid. Anyway, it's in there. I mean, I read it out here first. Study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your hands, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Or, you know, we understand what that means is they're dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I, as we read this, I want you to tell me, you know, be objective as you read it, and don't read into it, and see what it says. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? Yes, he said, if we believe that, we do. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, so those who are saved, which includes everybody who's died since Abel, right? Abel was the first death documented. So everyone since Abel that has died is included in that, right? We agree on that? They sleep, they're dead in Christ. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, am I reading that wrong? So if he's going to bring them with him, where are they now? They're in heaven. Right? So when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring them with him. They're with him. Verse 15, this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. In other words, this is God's word, not my opinion, that we which are alive, who does that include? Right now that includes us, doesn't it? I'm alive. Anybody else in here alive? And remain unto the coming of the Lord. So we're alive, but are we going to remain to the coming of the Lord? I don't know. Right? It's possible that I could die today. It's possible he could come today, right? Shall not prevent them which are asleep. Right? So I'm not going to get to heaven before the ones that died before me. They're already there. That's what it says, right? Is that what it says? I don't want to read into it. I want to be clear. You know, because there are people who don't believe in the rapture. I don't understand how you cannot believe that. If you believe the Bible. And then, let's just read what it says. The Lord himself, is there any question who that is? Right? That's Jesus. Shall descend. That means you were up and you're coming down. From heaven, which means it's up there. He will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, wait a second. We said they're in heaven. Souls are what's here? The bodies. Why do they need their body? For judgment. Because we're going to stand in judgment in this old one. And then we're going to get a new one. So, and I know that, you know, when it comes to memorials and funerals, when people die, we want to think about it differently, right? We have all these people. I've heard people get up and say, I hope they're up there fishing and running dogs and riding boats. And when we go to heaven, we don't take a body. We are souls in heaven. And we are, try not to get too caught up on this, we are bodiless souls in heaven. We are spirits. And so all those who have gone before us, and they'll be coming with him, and then their bodies, cremated, reclaimed by the earth, whatever you want to say, will ascend and be joined, be reunited. We shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. Okay? That caught up together, that is where we get the term rapture, caught up. That's where we get it. The word rapture is not in the Bible. In English, but this is the term that we use to refer to being caught up. So we'd be caught up. What does that mean? Again, am I reading something into this? We're going to go up. That's why Sister Gladys didn't like that song. I'll fly away. She said, we're not going to fly. We're going to be caught up. Be caught up. And by the way, I still like that song. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That means I go, you go, we all go if we're in Christ, those who are saved. Up together with them in the clouds. In the sky to meet the Lord in the air that's above the earth. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to go, we're going to stay. He says, comfort one another with these words. And there are churches and Christians that teach and believe and have the idea still that there's no rapture, that the rapture is somehow a denominational doctrine. It's not. It's Bible. Spelling it out, breaking it down as simply as I can. Now, you may have an argument of when that's going to happen, but Jesus already told us when that's going to happen. He said nobody knows, but the Father only. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. Now, have we calculated it and had some idea? There are lots of theories. But we just went through Passover. He didn't come back. There was a solar eclipse. He didn't come back. Right? There was You know, all of these things, Israel was attacked and still at war. They're still at war right now. And I believe that those are signs of what Jesus spoke of as labor pains of birth. I still believe that those are inching us ever closer to that moment when he calls us home. But we can't, we've got to be careful not to try to attach it and say this is when it's going to be. I've got a good friend, great scholar, who has estimated by the calendar of creation to now when the Lord's going to come back. And his estimate is about 3 years, which gives us plenty of time, doesn't it? But is that true? I don't know. I know this. I wouldn't be counting on him not to come back and just go out and live like the world. And I wouldn't be counting on him to come back right now so that we could just, you know, do whatever you want. But I know this for sure. He's coming back. And when he does, there won't be warning. We see the signs. Jesus said to the rich man, or Father Abraham did in the parable, to the rich man in hell, he said, your brothers have the scriptures. They have the law and the prophets. And if they won't believe what the Bible says, they won't believe anything. They won't believe if we sent somebody back from the grave. But he's coming back. He's not coming back to reign. He's coming back to take us home, which will unleash on this world. Just imagine what the world will be like with no Christians in it. No Christian school teachers, no Christian law enforcement, no Christian politicians. There are some. I know you didn't think there were any. Right? No Christian government officials. No, there, by the way, there'll still be a lot of churches still going. Why? Because they're not Christians anyway. They are having a social meeting on Sunday morning and calling it church. And they don't preach the gospel. And some of them don't preach the biblical gospel. They teach a gospel of works. And I hate to think that people would come in here and sit through a single service and walk away thinking that they can work their way to heaven, because you can't. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough. You can't pay enough at all. We must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross. And that's the only way of salvation. And when we ask God's forgiveness, he washes our sins away, every spot, every stain, and writes our name in the book of life. If we believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And one of these days, he's going to take us home. Whether it be by way of the grave or by way of the rapture, as Brother Ed would say, I'll see you here or there or in the air. Anything else? Yes. Right. So there are two lines of thinking on that. One is that they confuse, and particularly Jehovah's Witness confused the 144,000. Okay. But the Bible teaches that the 144,000 are going to be Jewish male virgins. So if you're not a virgin, you're not Jewish, and you're not a man, you're not in the 144,000. But those 144,000, that is not a number of those who are going to heaven. That is the number of those who will be converted during the first part of the tribulation and will be evangelists. The 144,000 evangelists during the tribulation. The other being the old, what they call hard shell Baptist or primitive Baptist, free will Baptist, that mindset that says that we are, there are the elected. So only if you were elected, or what's the other word? Predestination. So, God sat down one day and said, well, these are all the ones that are going to heaven and nobody else is. That's not the case. In fact, the Bible says, number one, whosoever will may come. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that throws that idea out. And unfortunately, you know, the problem is that when we grow up in a church or under the teaching of that, it's hard to shake it. And, you know, the Pentecostals, and they're not the only ones, Nazarenes, other denominations, believe you can lose your salvation. And by the way, I'm not criticizing other denominations. I'm just telling you where they're wrong. If that's criticism, it is. But they believe you can lose your salvation. And I'll tell you this, I've dealt with Baptists, even in this church along the way, who struggle with the idea that they can't lose their salvation. And they feel so insecure in their salvation. But you can't lose it. Jesus said, I'll hold them in my hand, and my hand's in the Father's hand. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. That's what Jesus said. So our salvation is secure. And not only that, but he said we are sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed. We are locked in. I know you don't believe that, but that's why people struggle with it, because they grow up believing they can lose it. Not only that, but there are churches that teach you have to give. That's nowhere in the Bible. You have to pay your way in. There are churches that teach that you can, you know, when you die from here, you go to a holding cell called purgatory, and your family can buy your way out. Or pray your way out. And they've actually gone to people and said, you know, it's going to take $10,000 to get, you know, George out of purgatory and get him to heaven. Yeah. And that's not their permanent destination. Right? Just like heaven's not our permanent destination. I don't know if we have time to talk about all this. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Right? There'll be a new Jerusalem. So we're going to be in that new eternity, that new heaven or new earth, probably earth. Right? A new earth, but a new earth, not heaven. And those who are lost, those who reject God, they go to hell, but that's not permanent, because the Bible says death and hell and all those whose names are not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. That's the book of Revelation. So no matter where you go now, that's temporary. We're going to the old heaven and the old hell. And then after judgment, there'll be a lake of fire and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. But that is it. I mean, there's no other place. Now, prior to the resurrection of Christ, hell in the center of the earth, right, was divided. And on one side were the lost, the other side were the saved. The rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, or the place called paradise. Jesus said to the man on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't go to heaven, he went to paradise. And Jesus preached, the Bible says, he preached to those prisoners in hell. Well, why? Because the whole place was called hell, but he was preaching, and don't you know they could hear him over here? But there was a gulf fixed between them, so you couldn't cross over one side to the other. So everybody went there at that point, but again, they were not in bodies, they were spirits. And so how many spirits can you fit in a room? There's no mass, but there's awareness. And that's why the rich man said, you know, dip your finger in water and touch my tongue. Because it was the anguish of the perception of the fire and the darkness and the heat in that place. But then, after the resurrection, all hell enlarged itself, right? Now there's room for more. because those that were there in Abraham's bosom are now in heaven. That's a lot, isn't it? We knew that. But that's the way it is. All right. Whew, Sunday school is a lot of stuff. Questions, comments, criticisms? Questions? All right, let's take a break.